Good morning. I'm not David. My name is AJ, if you don't know me. If you happen to be new here, you definitely don't know me. But I'm usually right here with the guitar leading worship. And today I get to speak to you this morning. I get to kick off a series called Letters from Prison, and I'm very excited to do that. One thing I want to say first is when you give the service over to a bunch of worship leaders, just like Paul and Silas in prison, man, the doors are going to fly open, the chains are going to come off, and God is going to move in this place. So we're starting a new series today called Letters from Prison. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ back in the early church, and he wrote, I think, the majority of the New Testament. And a lot of it was in letters going out to various churches all across the Roman Empire. He's got a lot of good things to say to a lot of these churches. But there are four of them that are called prison epistles. And they're called prison epistles because Paul is in prison when he wrote them. One is Ephesians, then Philippians, then Colossians, and then Philemon. Ephesians went to the church in Ephesus, Philippians went to the church in Philippi, and Philemon and Colossians both went to the church in Colossae. Now, Colossae was a church in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, this area where it is. It was about 2 days' walk from Ephesus. And the funny thing about this one is that scholars believe Paul never visited Colossae, that he knew someone who started that church, and he was sending a letter to address things like Paul did all the time. A lot of his letters were going to encourage the churches, but to also call out certain things that he saw happening in the church. And so Paul was addressing some things in this church. Before we get into that, I should have done this right off the top and I just forgot, but you guys might see me walking around with a sight cane because I'm a legally blind person. I have no central vision at all. Kind of like what happens with older people with age-related macular degeneration. I have macular dystrophy. I have no central vision. So I'll be teaching from my iPad because I can zoom in and paper's hard. So we're gonna teach from the iPad today. It'll still be on the screen. I'm just not going to read it to you. So you'll have to do all the work on that end. Are you guys okay with that? Excellent. Okay, back to Colossae. Now, the church in Colossae had some things going on that Paul had to address. See, Colossae, being where it was in the Roman Empire, was a melting pot of different cultures. It was a cultural melting pot. And it was made up of two groups, mostly. It was made up of Jews and Gentiles. Now, what the Jews were doing in this church was they were bringing a lot of their Jewish legalism into the church and adding to the gospel. So here's how I think of it. How many of you guys have known rule followers in your life? What do rule followers want other people to do? Follow the rules, right? Because they're good at it. They want everyone to be good at it. I think partly is like it just helps to order their life. I'm not saying it's always pride. Though I married a rule follower. I struggled being the rule follower. She encourages me in a lot of good ways. But here's the thing. The Jewish legalists wanted to make all of the Gentiles and everyone follow all of the old rules of the Torah. Now, Paul had to address this in a lot of churches. In Romans chapter 14, he actually addressed it also. But he addresses it here in the church of Colossae because they're trying to bring all of these things. And he's like, no, you don't understand. That's not necessary. Christ fulfilled all of those things. So let's work from this place. Now, the others, the Gentiles, were bringing in something called a Gnostic Spiritism, or we can just call it hyper-spiritualism. They were denying the flesh. It was about this getting away from that, living with their head in the clouds. They even believed in unseen citizens in cities, and it got weird. But if you want to think of it one way are the people that like to follow all the rules, and the other one is the hippies, right? So they just lived in this hyper-spiritual state, and Paul had to address both of them because they were adding things to the gospel. Now, Paul does that in chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. This is what he says. He says, "See to it that no man takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." And then he goes on in 16 and 17. He says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are the shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So he had to address this in the church. And the reason why is because they had lost sight. They had completely lost sight of what was important. And it could have been because of external things, maybe situations that were happening. Like I said earlier, the rule followers are good at following rules. Maybe it's because it's something they're good at and there's a comfort there. But they were bringing all of these things into the gospel. They had lost sight of what was truly important. Kind of like as if they could just earn everything. Maybe it was because of agendas. Maybe they all had something to prove. But they were bringing all of these things and adding it to the gospel. And Paul had to address it. He had to say, okay, guys, whoa. You're muddying the water here. Let's clear this up a little bit. Now, before we have chronological snobbery, as C.S. Lewis calls it, and assume that they're a bunch of idiots and we have it figured out in 2025. Well, where am I living? In 2025. We need to take stock and recognize that we do this too. We oftentimes add things to the gospel. We add things to Jesus. Instead of it being Jesus, we add things. Maybe it's, well, I'm gonna step on some toes, especially this weekend. Maybe it's Jesus in politics. Maybe it's Jesus in social justice issues. Maybe it's Jesus and prosperity. Maybe it's Jesus, and I could go on and on and on, but we oftentimes just try to draw things in and make it fit when that is not really where our focus needs to be. Not that we can't be political, right? I would argue, I don't want to spend too much time here, it's not what I'm landing on today, but I would argue our theology should affect our politics, not the other way around, right? And so we have to be careful about bringing things in because it's very, very easy for us to do that because the truth is we can also lose sight of what's important. Just like all the churches that Paul was writing to, we can absolutely lose sight. It's really, really, really easy to do that. And I'd like to suggest that sometimes the cure for losing sight is losing sight. I'm gonna say that again. Sometimes the cure for losing sight is losing sight. Now, before I go into that too much, I want to talk to you about something I learned in college. So if you've gone to college, you might have had to take a writing class. I was not a very good student. I didn't share this first service, but the GPA for my fall term of my freshman year was 0.79. Not 1.79, 0.79. The only reason why I didn't get kicked out was because I had an accumulated GPA from community college before I came. Thank you, Jesus. I was able to stay, but I was on academic probation. I was not a good student. But I had to take writing 121, 122, and writing 123. Writing 121, I did fine. I passed. I got one paper that was an A, and after that, I felt like I could do anything. Writing 122, I have no memory of. And then writing 123 is research skills, where you take all semester and you research a topic. Now, I'm still excited about this topic. I decided to write my paper on how does light and sound affect the human body, and can that be manipulative in a time of worship? I did a lot of research. I was reading as much as I could, and granted, take this with a grain of salt because I wasn't a good student, but I was reading a lot. I was learning about how high pitch sound can affect the nervous system and how low frequencies can affect the circulatory system in our bodies. I was learning about how people use light for therapy in certain ways. Some of that still gets out there in La La Land that I don't understand, but I was learning a ton of stuff. The problem was I completely lost sight of what I was doing. I didn't finish a research paper. So I failed writing 123. And I took it again. And then I failed it again. And I took it again. And I failed it again. I took this class 4 times. And I finally passed on a paper that had nothing to do with light and sound. But I learned a lot of stuff. So I want to go over some of the stuff I learned because I paid a lot for this information, okay? So this is the electromagnetic spectrum. If you didn't know, light is electromagnetic radiation. That word electromagnetic is hard to say a lot, but this is the EM, okay? So a lot of different things we can measure. So you have radio waves we transmit through the air, microwaves that we heat our food up with, right? Infrared we feel as heat, light is what we see with, Ultraviolet gives us sunburns. X-rays we use in the medical field to diagnose problems, and gamma rays turns you into superheroes. So this whole spectrum does things, right? But the one we use most is actually visible light. So this visible light, this here, helps us interact with and perceive our entire reality. It's the lens by which we base all of our worldview. It's the perception that we have is through visible light. So, and I would argue like almost all of our interaction of reality is through visible light. But the interesting thing about visible light is it makes up the smallest portion of the electromagnetic spectrum. It literally makes up about 0.0035% of the known spectrum. To put it in perspective, that's 35 out of a million. That's not a lot. And there's so much more of that whole spectrum that we have no sense or no ability to engage with outside of using machinery to do it, which then we're using our eyes, right? So our reality is dictated by this 0.0035%. I would like to argue that we shouldn't let that 0.0035% dictate our entire reality. So sometimes the cure for losing sight is losing sight. Now, I want to go a little bit more. Paul is the author of the book of Colossians and of all of these epistles that you'll be hearing about. Paul, before he was Paul, was Saul, and he was a Pharisee. He was a really good rule follower. He was a Jewish legalist. He did all of the right things, said all of the right things. He observed all of the festivals, the eating restrictions, all of the things. He did it to a T. He was really, really good at it. And he was so passionate about the Lord and so passionate about all of this that he actually would persecute Christians. He would hunt them down to arrest them. He even, the Bible says that he presided over the stoning or the murder of Stephen. So he was a zealous, zealous guy. He was a very, very passionate person. And something amazing happened to him on the road to Damascus. And you've probably heard this story before, but this is a picture of that. I don't know how accurate this is, but it's a picture of his encounter on the road to Damascus. I want to read this encounter to you because it's pretty incredible. This is in Acts chapter 9, 3 through 9, if you're taking notes. So, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. And suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Now, the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And for 3 days, he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. See, Paul was excited and zealous for the Lord. He was willing to kill for the Lord. He was so passionate about what he believed and what he perceived to be true. But God had to snap him out of that. And so God used blindness to heal Paul's blindness, to change his perception of what was reality. He took his sight away from him. And Paul was without sight. And then God gave it back to him, which is great. But Paul had this new perception of reality because at this point now, Paul could see that, okay, what I see is not all that there is. He was no longer blind to his blindness. Now, there's a couple things I want to tell you about that are kind of cool. They're different syndromes. The first one is called Charles Bonnet syndrome. This is very common. This happens with people that have blindness at any degree. Many people have this. In fact, I have Charles Bonnet syndrome at times, which is interesting. And what it is your brain tries to fill in the blind spot some things that it thinks should be there. And so how it manifests for me is it looks almost like a lava lamp every once in a while. It's really weird. But other people have full-on hallucinations in their blind spot where they'll like literally see people and things like that, and it can be very scary. But people with Charles Bonnet syndrome can come to realize that what they're seeing is not real, and other people can help them with that. They can recognize, okay, this is just a trick of the brain. My brain is doing something funny. It's fine. I don't have to trust in this because I know I can't see there anyway. So they can come to recognize that this is not real. But there's another syndrome that does something similar, and it's called Anton Babinski syndrome. Anton Babinski syndrome happens when there is trauma to the occipital lobe, which is this part of your brain back here. See, when you see things, it goes in to your eyes, to your retina, the back of your eyes, and it transmits that information to the occipital lobe. And so when that is damaged, it can actually bring on blindness. Anton Babinski syndrome is very rare, but how it shows up is that you have people describing things that they see around them. You'll have someone looking out a window and talking about the scenery outside, how beautiful the scenery is in this area or whatever. But the people who have normal sight in the room see them staring at a blank wall because there is no window. These people are actually blind, but their brain is creating a false reality for them. It's very rare. It's called Anton Babinski syndrome. Their brain is creating a false reality, and accompanied with Anton Babinski syndrome is something called anosognosia. Try to say that a bunch of times. Anosognosia. I'm gonna say it a lot because I learned how to say it, now I'm proud of it. So anosognosia. Anosognosia is the inability to recognize your disability. So they are unable to believe that they're actually blind because in their mind, they see just fine. And they cannot come to terms with the fact that they literally are blind and cannot trust the things that they see. Now, why does this matter to us? Because we cannot allow, first of all, we cannot allow the things we perceive to dictate our reality. So therefore, we cannot have anosognosia. We have to recognize that there are things we don't see. We have to recognize there's an entire gamut of reality that we have no ability to perceive. We cannot allow that 0.0035% to dictate everything for us. So that's what we cannot do. And that's where I'm gonna spend time with. And I think I understand. It's easier said than done, especially when we're distracted, because we're often distracted by what our eyeballs see. So it's much easier said than done. With what's going on in the world right now, that can dictate our perception of reality real quick. Situations we find ourselves in, maybe relationships or things happening at work, it can begin to build walls around us, limiting our ability to see outside. It can build like a, dare I say, a prison for us. Do you want to remind you, this is letters from prison, because Paul was literally in prison when he was writing this. But remember, Paul had a perception now to see beyond his circumstances, to see beyond the prison, because God used blindness to heal his blindness. And Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, he says it this way: "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." There's so much beyond 0.0035%. And I think Paul had a very unique perspective for us. And he tells us just in the first chapter of Colossians where we should put our focus. He says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him, all of the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross." See, Paul had a perception that we desperately need. And this was a common theme for Paul. Get outside of your circumstances. Set your eyes somewhere else. In Ephesians chapter 6, he says it this way: "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And then in another place, one of my favorite passages is 2 Corinthians 4:18. He says, So now we set our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what's seen is temporary, but what's unseen is eternal. Paul now had a perception because God used blindness to heal Paul's blindness. I think that why this is so important to me, it was obvious, right? But I think Paul was forever changed by that Damascus Road experience. If you've ever heard the story of Jacob, when he wrestled with the angel, he was forever marked and walked with a limp the rest of his life because he was marked by that moment forever. I believe with all my heart that Paul was forever marked by that moment on that road to Damascus. And I believe that Paul was a partially blind person the rest of his life. And I might be projecting. But in Galatians chapter 4, he says to the church in Galatia, he says, I know that any one of you would pluck out your eyes and give them to me. Now, why would he say that? And then he ends Colossians, this letter, by saying, I, Paul, write this in my own hand. How many of you guys have ended a letter that way? It'd be weird, right? I, AJ, write this to you in my own hand, as if he didn't know the letter was for me. But I think the churches that he's sending this to knew something about him. And said, oh, if he actually, the blind dude wrote his name on here, he must really mean something. It must be that important. I think Paul was forever marked by that moment. And so because of that, his perception was forever changed in every situation he found himself in. He knew where to set his eyes. And he knew where not to put his trust. And I believe that was important because Paul found himself in a lot of very, very sketchy circumstances. Found himself in prison a couple times, being persecuted, being stoned, which is rocks thrown at him, by the way. Like, he found himself in a lot of hard and dark circumstances. And he had to have his perception be outside of those circumstances. And that's what he's trying to get us to understand. It's like, you know what? Don't worry about your circumstances. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't care about our circumstances. Of course, God cares about our circumstances. Of course he does. But it's our perception within the circumstances that matter. Just think about the kids' stories. The first stories you go over with kids, you got David and Goliath. David was able to see past the giant, right? My God will deliver. Daniel in the lion's den. The fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, my God is able to deliver me from your fiery furnace. And there are so many others. I can go over so many stories that we teach kids. Because G.K. Chesterton said, kids, something to the effect of, kids don't read fairy tales to tell them that dragons exist. They read fairy tales to tell them they can be beaten because it's all about perspective. Now the one here, Elisha and Gehazi, you may not know who these people are even. But if you've heard of Elijah, Elisha followed Elijah as a prophet of the Lord, and Gehazi was a servant. They found themselves in a situation one time where they were surrounded by an army, and this army wanted to destroy them. And Elisha was very calm, and Gehazi was not. He was freaking out. And even Elisha, I don't know how you can be calm in this situation, and Elisha just prayed, God, I pray that you'd open Gehazi's eyes to see what I see. And the Bible says that Gehazi's eyes were open and he could see the angel armies surrounding the army that wanted to do them harm. See, our perception needs to change. We need to remember that the God of the angel armies exists. Our perception has to be changed in that. Now, like I said, it's easier said than done, but reminding ourselves is important. And so hearing stories of other people that have gone through things or had this perception is important. I'm gonna tell you about one right now. You may have heard of Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby was a blind woman who was a very prolific hymnist. She wrote over 8,000 hymns. I don't think I have 5 phone numbers memorized. And she wrote 8,000 hymns. Some of these you guys probably know. She wrote Blessed Assurance, Rescue the Perishing, To God Be the Glory, Give Me Jesus, and so many other hymns, probably others that you've heard of before. But here's the thing, she wasn't born blind. She was actually made blind as an infant because of a botched surgery. And so she could have let herself and her perception or lack thereof of the world turn her into a victim. She could have let her disability disable her from being influential, but she did not. She had a perception beyond that because she was not limited by the 0.0035%. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but one of the things we can learn from both Paul and Fanny is this. They did not have anisogogena. And see, now I can't even say the word. They did not have that. They also didn't let 0.0035 dictate reality for them. And they both have a perspective that we need, and I think their perspective is the prescription. Their perspective is what we need. Paul says in Colossians 3, verses 15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So here is the cure. Like it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Well, how do you do that? Number one, you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You have to be in the word. Do you want to have an accurate view of reality? Read the word. Be in the scripture. Study the scripture. Journal on the scripture. You have to be in the word of God. The word of God gives us a perception or a perspective beyond our circumstance. And it reminds us that the God of the angel armies is a faithful God that will never change. So we have to be in the word. But here's the thing. Oftentimes, pretend this is a Bible. It's my Bible, right? Pretend it's a Bible. A lot of people just do this, and they just sling it out to everybody from here. Here you go. Here's some scripture for you. You need it more than I do. You know what I mean? But that's not what this is meant for. This is actually meant for this. You take it, and you put it in here. And then you take it, and you put it in here. You take it, and you put it in here. And you do that as often as you can. And then because the Bible says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The words that come out of your mouth have been seasoned by the word of God. They now are seasoned with grace. They carry wisdom and truth. They bring peace. They've been changed forever because your heart has been changed forever. And what comes out of your mouth now is wisdom and encouragement because it's from the word of God. Number two, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. What wisdom? The wisdom that you put in here from the word of God. That's why these things work together. You read the word of God, you put it in here, you let it come out, and you teach and you admonish, you encourage one another by the word of God. It's a natural progression. That's what's supposed to happen. How do you get the peace of God? Well, you spend time in the word of God, and then you encourage others with the word of God. So you be involved in the church. And I don't mean you just attend a church. You be involved in a church. You can't teach and admonish other people in wisdom unless you're involved. And so you allow yourself to build relationships. You allow yourself to encourage each other in what you're learning about who God is in Jesus. If we're truly gonna be a church who exists to show the world who Jesus is, we have to be in the word and we have to be encouraging each other. We need each other. Why? Because sometimes our light can dim. Sometimes our light can go out. We've been talking about a lot this year is light, right? And being light in our communities. If you're not around other lights, when your light kind of goes down, it can go out. Whereas that's why being around people is important so that they can teach and admonish you in wisdom. And then when you're feeling like you're filled up, you can teach and admonish others in wisdom. We need each other so badly. Even Bob Dylan understood this. Bob Dylan wrote a song called, I think it's called Precious Angel. And in it, he says this. He said, shine your light on me. You know, I couldn't make it by myself. I'm a little too blind to see. Bob Dylan got it. So if you don't want to take my word for it, take his. Next, number three. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I can't get up here without talking about worship, guys. This is not just what I do. This is who I am. I live to glorify the Lord. to worship him. When my bride walked down the aisle, it was kind of an aisle, we were married in a cabin, when she walked across the kitchen, the song that was playing was a song by Matt Redman. He goes, I'm breathing the breath that you gave me to breathe to worship you, to worship you. That is the cry of my heart, is to worship. Now, what is worship? Revelation and response. What revelation? The revelation from the word of God that we're also encouraging and admonishing each other with. Then what we do, we respond with it. And because how big your worship is dependent on how big your revelation is, the more that we spend time in worship, the more that we encourage each other in the truths of who God is, because we serve a very big God, our response should be according, right? That we respond in worship. Now, some people are thinking, well, I don't sing. It's perfectly fine. We mentioned a couple weeks ago that Love Your Neighbor, serving our community that we do once a year, well, actually every month we go out and serve people, that is an act of worship. It's an overflow of something happening deep inside. So we have to worship. We have to respond. We were created to respond. So worship. And number four, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, all for Jesus, all the time. So here's how it plays out. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Well, how? By letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then by teaching and admonishing each other in all wisdom. And then by responding in worship and making Christ the center of all that we are, all for Jesus all the time. And when we do that, the peace of Christ will rule in our hearts. And then we spend time in worship and let his word dwell in our hearts richly. And then we encourage and admonish each other in all wisdom. And then we spend time in worship and we make Jesus the focus when we spend time in worship. And this thing just continues, because the whole point of all of this is the Sunday school answer. How do we fix our perception? How do we fix our blindness? By making Jesus the center of who we are. When Christ is at the center of everything that we do, everything else falls in place and works from that center, both in and out. So we spend time with Christ to understand him. His spirit is with us. We spend time with Christ when we're in the word. When we're all gathered together, like it was said already, God inhabits the praises of his people. We're all together and we worship, we focus about him. We spend time with him. We let the peace of Christ, it all works towards the center. When we make Christ the center, that's when we fix our perception. So how do we do that? You turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full on his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's how it works. Didn't realize there's so much wisdom in a song, right? Come on now. We focus on Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus. When Jesus is the center, that's how we fix our perception. That's how we fix our blindness. Speaking of blindness, I'd like to end by reading Fanny Crosby's Give Me Jesus. Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abides forever through eternal years the same. Take the world, but give me Jesus, sweetest comfort of my soul. With the Savior watching over me, I can sing though thunders roll. Take the world, but give me Jesus. In his cross, my trust shall be. Till with clearer, brighter vision, face to face, my Lord, I see. We pray for us. Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. God, we thank you that we have it as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God, we thank you that we have each other also to be an encouragement, to bear each other up, to shine our light on each other, God. And I pray that you would help us to know what that looks like every day. God, that we would seek you, make you the center of who we are. God, that we would be careful to try to keep our eyes on you all the time. And God, we'd let that change who we are from the inside out. That you'd get all the glory in us and through us, God, and that we would worship and enjoy your presence forever and ever. God, we love you. We praise you. It's all for you in your name. Amen.